John chapter number 3. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And if you'll find the third chapter, we're going to read about an encounter between Jesus Christ and a man by the name of Nicodemus. And we're going to listen in. We're going to eavesdrop on this midnight conversation as Nicodemus has requested to meet Jesus after hours, after most folks have gone to bed, privately, secretly, because he has some questions, he has some things he wants to talk to the Lord Jesus about. If you'll stand with me for the reading of the Bible, please, everyone standing that can, John chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to read this story and to eavesdrop on this conversation. And Lord, for pinning this down to help us today. And I pray, Lord, that as we preach on the subject of being born again, that every single person here will leave with a clear understanding of what Jesus was talking about when he said that. And then, Lord, that each and every one of us would be willing to ask this question, Have I been born again? Have I been born again? I pray that you'd quiet the congregation and, Lord, help folks to become very still during the time of the preaching and listen attentively to what's going on up here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I oftentimes wonder as I watch folks that come into church, and I think I can relate a little bit to some of the things that they may be thinking and some of the things they may be wondering about. If you have not been blessed to be raised in a church background, and by the way, I didn't go to church one time until I was 5 years of age. My mom and dad didn't take us to church, and so as a young man I went into the church, and instead of being aware of what was going on to the same extent as other children my age, everything was new and everything I had questions about, and I sat and watched this and watched this and watched this and thought, why are they doing this and why did he say this, and I wonder what that meant. And I don't want to ever get very far away from that. I want to remember that there's folks just like Bob and Donna Ross, my mom and dad, who didn't have much of a church background, but showed up for the first time at the Rock Run Baptist Church back in 1966 and had all those questions and wonder. I remember my mom and dad coming home from the preaching service, and they'd sit at the kitchen table and talk about, wonder what the preacher meant when he said that. And, you know, wonder what he keeps talking about, something about being saved, and I wonder what he means by that. And they just didn't have much of a church background, and the churches that they did go to weren't really very strong Bible preaching churches, so they didn't have much knowledge about it. There's some things that if you'll come here on a regular basis, you'll see on a regular basis. We've been blessed in that way. One of the things that you'll see is that you'll see people getting, let me use the Bible phrase here, you'll see them getting born again. You'll see them getting saved. Brother Chad Gordon caught me after the service last Sunday morning and said, "Preacher, I just want to let you know I didn't have an opportunity to get him into the church service, but we had five children get saved in children's church." Now, I was blessed to hear that, but there may be someone sitting here saying, what do you mean that five children got saved? I was talking to Brother Reiser just about a week ago, and he came back from visitation over in Clay City very excited and said, "Preacher, I was able to talk to a lady, just met her at the door and began to talk to her about salvation and began to share my testimony and then open the Bible and share the scripture, and that lady got born again. She got saved." And, you know, obviously folks here that know what that mean are excited, but I remember back when we would have heard those things and I would have been sitting there saying, "Well, I hear everybody say amen, but why are they excited? What does that even mean?" You know, and I was thinking about Brother Nathan last Wednesday, not this past Wednesday, a week ago, same thing, met a man on visitation in Jasonville, and the man wasn't saved, and Nathan was able to take his New Testament and show him the scriptures, and the man got saved, and he came to church the last Sunday morning and sat by Nathan in church. And you hear these things and say, "Well, that's great, preacher, but what does it exactly mean?" Some people might say, "I've heard politicians claim to be born again, and then maybe I watched their lives, and I'm not sure that what they were saying and what I'm seeing is something that makes it very attractive to me." Unfortunately, you'll sometimes hear celebrities that claim that they were born again. Then 2 years later, you'll see them doing things that you think, "Well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to make sense." So I think sometimes people use the phrase "born again" wrongly or falsely, and sometimes they use it right. I think there's some folks that understand it, some folks that don't understand it, and I certainly would have been counted at one time as a person who was sitting in a pew in a church and not really knowing what it meant to be born again or understanding what was happening when people got saved. Well, I wanted to come to the scriptures today, and I wanted us to find that little phrase, "born again," in the Bible. And I wanted to help each and every one of us to be reminded of what it means exactly to be born again. We find this phrase was coined by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the phrase "born again." Jesus taught several things about this, whatever it is, that we can learn an introduction. In verse number 3 of John chapter 3, as he talks to this man named Nicodemus, Jesus taught him that every single man, every single person must be born again to go to heaven. In verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." So whatever that means, notice this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if somebody says, "I'm going to heaven," and then you ask them, "Have you ever been born again?" and they say no, then I would have to tell them on the authority of the Word of God and on the authority of the words of Jesus Christ that you cannot hope to spend an eternity in heaven if you have not been born again. Because this is not my opinion. These are the words of the Savior himself, a member of the triune God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus incarnate. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," verily, verily, twice. In other words, pay attention to that. Don't miss what I'm about to say. As if to say, you better get this. There's not going to be an exception to the rule. If you ignore this, you're going to miss heaven. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we know, first of all, that whatever this thing is to be born again, Jesus taught that everyone must experience it if they have any hope of going to heaven. Jesus also taught them that even religious men, religious people have to be born again. Now please hear me out here. We are introduced to Nicodemus in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so we know two things about him. He was a man of the Pharisees and he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with this, the Pharisees were a religious sect there in Jerusalem, there in Israel. And so this man had a religious upbringing. He had religious training. He actually was participating as a teacher in the religious studies, the religious activities there in the synagogue. So he was a man that we would call religious. Okay, he was in church. He had church background. He knew a little bit about the Bible. If people asked about him, they'd say, oh, yes, he's one of the guys down there at the church. He's one of the leaders down there at the synagogue. He's one of the teachers. Why, like we might say, you know what, that man's a Sunday school teacher, or that lady's a Sunday school teacher, or that man's a deacon, or that man's a pastor even. That would be somewhat similar to what we're talking about. In other words, people knew that he had associations with the synagogue, position in the synagogue, and even taught the Old Testament scriptures from time to time in the synagogue. Now think about that. Let that all be absorbed in your heart, okay? And yet when Jesus sits down across from this religious man, he looks him in the eye and he says this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks, let me draw the correct assumption here, the correct principle. Let me make the correct conclusion here. It is possible for a person to be religious and still not get to heaven. It's possible for somebody to be involved heavily in religion and not go to heaven. It's possible, Brother Abel, for them to be church attendees and not go to heaven. It's very possible for them to be members of a church and not go to heaven. It's possible for them to participate in religious activities and not go to heaven. Are you listening to me? This is true of every single thing I just listed is true of this man called Nicodemus. He was religious. I think if you stopped 10 people on the street that knew him casually and said, hey, do you think Nicodemus will be in heaven? Well, of course he'll be in heaven. Good night, he goes to church all the time. Of course he's a Pharisee. He was raised up in, of course he can quote Bible verses. Doesn't he teach some kind of a class down there? Well, surely if that anybody goes to heaven, it's got to be that guy. And yet Jesus looked him in his God-given eyeball and said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I'm always concerned when I talk to somebody about eternity and I ask this question, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I'm always a little bit concerned when their answer has to do with religion and not salvation. Sometimes I'll ask that question and somebody will blink a couple times and say, well, I think so. I was raised in church. Well, I think so. We were a member. We're still a member of a church. Well, I think so because, I'm faithful down at this church. Well, I think so. I think I'll go to heaven because I teach Sunday school at that church. And that's the reasons that they're giving why they think they're going to be in heaven one day. Jesus is separating something here. He's drawn a very specific distinction here. Here is religious activity and here is religion, but that is separate from salvation. Now, the things I listed are not bad things necessarily, but they are not what determines whether or not a man gets to heaven. Matter of fact, once somebody experiences salvation, it's wonderful when they get involved in Christian activity. But getting involved in Christian activity without experiencing salvation does not open heaven's door for you. So preacher, all right, you've laid the groundwork. Jesus said every man must be born again. He said every religious man must be born again. But what does it mean to be born again? Well, I'm going to ask you to go back, and by the way, mark your place here in John chapter 3, but in order to answer that, I want you to go back to the very beginning of the Bible, all the way to Genesis chapter number 1. Now, that's the easiest place to find in your Bible. Aren't you glad when the preacher says, turn to Genesis chapter 1? I know where that one's at, amen? Genesis chapter 1. I remember as a new Christian, I'd use the table of content in the front of my Bible because I didn't know where a lot of the books were. But the sad part about it was, is by the time I looked it up, found the page number, got to it, and got to the chapter and the verse, the preacher was already three more verses down the road from where I was at. So I'm trying to keep it simple this morning. Genesis chapter 1. By the way, it's a blessed thing. All of us has got to learn. Amen. I love that. I love to see new Christians just learning their Bible. Isn't there something precious about that? Now, we know that the Bible starts like this, in the beginning. Now, that's the word beginning, Bubba Bart, not big inning, okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Help us, Lord. I'll tell you, I think I'm losing control around here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God created the heaven. Young people, are you listening? God created the heaven. God created the earth. If we went through here, we'd find that he created day and night, light and darkness. We'd find that he created the waters and the firmament. And we would find that he created the land and the sea and the plant life and the sun and the moon and the stars. And in six actual days, he created the all of the wildlife and animals and birds and every creature. And then part of the sixth day, he creates man in verse number 26. And God said, let us make man. Chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. You say, why? It sounds like God's talking to himself. Does he have a split personality? He's a triune God. He's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So every single one of us was created in the image of God. In chapter number 2, by the way, God creates man, puts him in the Garden of Eden. In chapter number 2, if you'll notice in verse number 15, chapter 2, verse 15, and God, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And then he gives to him a rule. He gives him a boundary. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For now watch this, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, what's the next two words? Surely die. Now preacher, where are we going with this? Well, I'm going to explain to you why that has significance. What does it mean to be born again? Okay, well, God created man in his own image. Just like God is one, but three, that's what the Trinity is. They don't make sense to me. Well, you're not going to figure out God. His ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts. You can't put God in a microscope, under a microscope, and diagnose him and explain him. He's one God, yet he chooses to reveal himself to us in three very distinct parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So you preacher, is there three gods? No, there's one God. So there's one God, yes, but he's in three parts. You're confusing me. Well, I'm doing the best I can. I don't understand it. I just believe it because the Bible says it. And so God says we're going to create man the same way. You look and see one person here, but there's three parts to who I am. There's body and there's soul and then there's spirit. Okay, there's body, there's soul, and there's spirit. Although you see just the body, I'm not one part, I'm three parts. Are you following me so far? Kids, are you there? Good, good, you're staying with me, thank you. And so God takes Adam, puts him in the garden and says, all of this I've made for you to enjoy. All of this is for your enjoyment. I want you to stay busy, so I want you to dress the garden, I want you to protect the garden, I want you to keep the garden. This is the wonderful place that I want you to live. And this is what I've prepared for you. Beautiful place, wonderful place, glorious place. Everything, the garden contains everything that's going to meet every need of your life. But there's one rule. There is a tree here, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you are not to partake of that tree. Now, young people, watch this. If God says, don't do something, and we choose to do it, then we've disobeyed God. when we choose to do it, we've committed a sin against God. Okay, so he said, all of this is for you, and all of this is for you to enjoy, and there's just one rule. There's one tree here. Can you picture it? There's one tree here. You can, by the way, you can eat from that tree, and 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 that tree, and that tree, and that tree, and that tree. But this one's off balance. Okay? So he said, if you disobey me, that very day that you disobey me, you are going to die. Now we go over to Genesis chapter number 3, and we see what happens in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, watch this, ye shall not surely die. So here's God, and he says, listen, I want to explain the rules to you. You can eat of any tree, and the fruit of any tree of this garden, but the one in the midst of the garden is hands off. You cannot eat of it, and if you do, you're going to die. The devil comes along, disguised like a serpent, and says to Eve, can you eat of all the trees in the fruit in the garden, all the fruit of all the trees in the garden? Well, we can eat of all of them except the one in the middle. We're not allowed to eat it. And if we do, we're going to die. And the devil looked and said, oh, no, you won't. You're not going to die. You know what he was saying, basically? I mean, come on, what's he saying? He's saying God's lying to you. God's a liar. You can eat of that and you'll be just fine. He's just trying to scare you. He's just trying to keep you from something that's good for you. He just doesn't want you to know some of the things that you ought to really know. And so you can eat of that. God's lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat of that. Now, when God, young people, says one thing, and somebody else, and I don't care who they are, says the opposite thing. If God says don't, and somebody in your life is telling you, go ahead and do it, or God says do it, and somebody's telling you in your life, don't do it, the Bible says this, let God be true, and every man a liar. So somebody is lying here in the Garden of Eden, but it wasn't God. God had made all these wonderful, beautiful things for them to enjoy, and by the way, if they'd have just followed the one rule, they could have still been there and still enjoying it to this day. But Eve listened to the tempter, the enticer. And she decided to believe the devil instead of God. So she reaches up and takes of the fruit of that tree and eats it and hands it to her husband, and he eats it. And the Bible said, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now watch this. Adam and Eve are standing there. They're made in the image of God. They are body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. When they ate of the fruit that day, did their bodies die? Did they keel over? Nope. And I can almost hear the devil saying, see, I told you. Told you weren't going to die because their bodies didn't die. By the way, the soul of man cannot die. The soul, according to the Bible, is eternal. Your soul will live somewhere forever and ever and ever and ever. The soul of man is eternal. So it can't die. The body didn't die. The soul can't die. So what died that day? The spirit of man died. So instead of being a person in the triune image of God with body, soul, and spirit, now man has committed sin, and it resulted in the death of their spirit. Say, why is that significant? Because the spirit is the part of us that can communicate with God and fellowship with God and have a relationship with God. And now that's dead in us. Are you with me? So now we come to this conversation that's being carried out in John chapter number 3. Let's go back there. And Jesus looks at a religious man. Watch this. Religious, but not born again. Religious, but not saved. Is he body, soul, and spirit? Or is he body, soul, and dead spirit? That's who Nicodemus was that day. You see, because when Adam and Eve died, the Bible says that the sin The death sentence was passed down from Adam to every person born since then. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death of the Spirit, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so it wasn't just Adam and Eve's spirit that died that day. Every single human being since the time of Adam and Eve that's been born into this world has been born under the curse of sin, the death sentence of sin, and all of us have sinned. There's not a person that can stand up and say, I have never broken any of the commandments or principles or precepts of God in God's word. No man can say that honestly. And so before I went to church and before I knew what it was to be born again, I was walking around this earth and I had a body and I had an ever-living soul, but I was spiritually dead. I had a dead spirit, a spirit, but it was dead, and I was dead in trespasses and sin. Now, this is something that you now understand, I think. I think most of you got that. But this is something that Nicodemus did not understand, even though he was very religious. He just thought this, if I take my body to where it's supposed to be, then I'll probably go to heaven. If I take my soul, my mind, and my heart and try to learn the scriptures, I'll probably go to heaven. If I'd be good to my neighbor, I'll probably go to heaven. If I go ahead and join the church, I'll probably go to heaven. If they have an activity of some kind to help somebody or I go participate in that, then I'll probably go to heaven. Listen, we don't go to heaven or hell based on what we do or don't do. We go to heaven or hell based on whether or not we have ever been born again. You see, until your spirit is born again, you cannot communicate with God. You cannot have a relationship with God. And you cannot one day go to be with God. Are you following me? Have I lost anybody here? All right, just nod like you get it. Even if you don't, that'll make me feel better. All right, good. You're a great crowd. All right, stay with me now. What does it mean to be born again? Well, let's learn what we can about that. First of all, the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God must rebirth our spirit. Verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, verse 4, Nicodemus asks a question. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's like, this whole born again, what do you mean? I've already been born. I'm a grown man. How can I be born again? And all he was thinking of was a physical birth. But Jesus said, there's not just a physical birth. There's a spiritual birth that you need to experience. He answered the question this way, except a man be born of water and of the capital S Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what did he mean by water, born of the water? Some people that believe that you have to be baptized to be saved will say, well, there's a verse that says you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. So that's teaching about baptism. But Jesus explains what he means in verse number 6. What he means in verse number 5, he explains it in verse number 6. For that which is born of the what? Flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, when we were being carried in our mommy's tummies, kids, you know what? We were engulfed in water. So you pregnant ladies understand when, and you dads, you new dads understand, when your wife looks over and says, my water broke, it's time to head to the hospital. You get that, okay? And so what he was saying was, you need to be born of the water or physical birth, that flesh birth, but that's not enough. You need to also be born of the capital S Spirit. So whatever this being born again is, it is done, the work of it is done by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us about sin. I remember sitting in church when I was lost, and man, the preacher would be preaching against sin. And I remember in my heart being so stirred and disturbed in my heart, and thinking about my sin and feeling guilty about my sin and under conviction of my sin. Listen, that wasn't me feeling that. That was the Holy Spirit stirring that up in me. See, the Holy Spirit is always trying to work on a person to bring them to the point of salvation. And so it's not enough. Listen, I can look out here at every one of you. Let me just double check. And I'm going to bet that every one of you have been born physically. All right, yeah. Amen. I went to Bible college. I learned so much. I came out right at the top of my class. But we've all been born physically, so we can say, all right, we've been born of the flesh, we've been born of water. But wait a minute, if that's all you've been, the only way you've been born, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a rebirth of something that died because of sin. Your body's here, I see it. Your soul is eternal because the Bible teaches it. But some people in this room may have a spirit that has been born again, and some people may not have a may have a spirit that's still dead in trespasses and sin. And Jesus looked at a religious man who probably everybody in the whole stinking town looked at and said, that man's saved. If anybody's saved, anybody going to heaven, that man's going to heaven. And Jesus said, see, he could look in the man's heart. He knew he'd never been saved, you see. And so the new birth is, number one, the work of the Holy Spirit. The new birth is something that is invisible, yet discernible. Look at verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We had a lot of that this week, didn't we? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What he was saying is this. When the Spirit of God does this miracle of grace and births somebody and borns them again, it's kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. For instance, you may go to the window of your house, you may look out, and you may see the leaves blowing and the trees blowing. And I might say to my wife, honey, come over here and take a look at this wind. And I say that sometimes, and you probably have said it too. Honey, come look at the wind. But honestly, we could both stand out there and we cannot see the wind. We can see the effects of the wind. I can see a tree moving. I can see bushes moving, but I can't see the wind. It's invisible, yet discernible. And I can't look at you today and know whether or not you've been born again, and you can't look at me and know whether I've been born again, because it's an invisible thing that God does in the heart of a person, but it always has an effect. Even though you can't see whether or not I've been saved, you ought to be able to see in my life the results of salvation. I can't see the wind, but I see the wind moving stuff. And somebody that's truly saved, although you can't see their heart, know whether they're saved or not, you ought to. Hey, folks, listen, as Christians, people ought to be able to look, if we've truly been saved, they ought to be able to look at our lives and see the influence, the effect of salvation in our lives. I went to a Taco Bell. Oh, man alive, I did something really bad. I don't usually eat at Taco Bell. I'm just telling you, I don't eat at Taco Bell maybe 2 times a year. And some of you, you love Taco Bell? You love it? And I used to eat it a lot, but I just don't. When you turn 50, you're going to understand. You just got to manage your system a little differently. I don't want to testify anywhere beyond that, but you just got to be a little more careful what you eat and what you don't eat. And I got sucked in by Madison Avenue again. I was at a gas station, and they had this advertisement about those grillers. They call what do they call them? Something grillers. Something new. Come on, you Taco Bell freaks. What am I talking? What is it? I'll tell you what I got. It was a beefy nacho griller. Beefy nacho griller. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, man, that looks good. So this is before church. I'm in Decatur, Illinois. This is before church. So I go and order me 2 beefy nacho grillers with hot sauce, and I pour a bunch of hot sauce on the paper, and I dip it in the hot sauce, and brother, my wife's not with me. Nobody can make me behave. I'm having a party, man. I'm having a good time. I just wolf both those down, sucking on a Dr. Pepper, just having the time of my life. It's glory to God. Revival broke out in that Taco Bell. And then I went back that night after the service. I know, this is terrible. I had 2 before the service, and all during the service, I was thinking of how good those things were. And so I decided to go back after the service to Taco Bell, and I go through the drive-thru because I'm going to the motel, and I'm there by myself, and I'm going to stop right there. Amen. It's just okay. You know, amen. So I go to order 2 more beefy nacho grillers. Throw me some hot sauce in there. I'll get to the motel, pour stuff all over it, and dip it in there, and just woof it down and drink more Dr. Pepper. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then I'll be lifted in my sleep into the 7th heaven and behold things that mankind have never seen before. Amen. I pull into the drive-thru after church. I've already been there once a few hours before. And I look right ahead of me. And there used to be a sign there that said Taco Bell when I came the first time. The sign was on the ground. It had crushed two bushes, ripped limbs off a tree, and was blocking part of the drive-thru. And I looked at that and thought, that wasn't here before. Because I would have remembered, because I was there before to see it, you know. Now, folks, listen to me. Somebody said, did you see that wind? No, nobody saw that wind. Did you see what that wind did to that sign? Come on now. And we'd say, yes, there was a radical change in that sign. It snapped it right off. It was laying on the ground. Now listen, folks, you can't see whether I'm saved. And I can't see whether you're saved. But somebody ought to say this about us. Did you see what salvation did to Greg Abel? Did you see what being born again did to Brother Harold Berger? Did you see what salvation did to David Ross? Did you see what salvation did to Jerry Ross? Listen, young people, we don't just bring you to church here to teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved. I mean, that's number one. That's one. But we also want to show you that God doesn't just want to save you. What he wants to do is he wants to have an effect in your life and change your life, because once you are born again, you know what? You're no longer just a body and an ever-living soul. You are now a body and an ever-living soul and a reborn spirit that was dead in sin, but the Holy Spirit of God comes in and resurrects that, and all of a sudden that part of you that could not communicate with God now can communicate with God. That part of you that could not know God now can know God. That part of you that could not fellowship with God now can fellowship with God. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and his shed blood and him dying on Calvary's cross that allowed us again to be able to have fellowship with God the Father. So we're going to get into it now. The new birth, it's available because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. That's why we get down to verses 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, who? The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then the very famous and oft-quoted verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is looking at a religious man that had a background of church activity and Christian activity, or at least religious activity. And he looked at him and said, I know that you know some of the Bible, and I know that you have attended the synagogue, and I know that you've even taught in the synagogue, but listen to me, except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't see the kingdom of heaven. And then he explained, this is what it means to be born again. Jesus said this to Nicodemus in essence, this is why I came. This is who you're talking to. I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. God, my Father, so loved this world who were lost, dead in trespasses and sin. He so loved them, so wanted to have fellowship with them, so wanted to bring them one day to heaven, that he sent his only begotten Son. That's me, Nicodemus. And I've come to do three things. I've come to die on the cross for your sins. I've come to be buried. And I've come to rise again. I'm going to die for your sins so that that which is dead in you can live again. I'm going to shed my blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, to pay for your sin. I'm going to allow them to put me in the ground for 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to burst out of that tomb, and I'm going to defeat not only sin, but I'm going to defeat death, because I'm going to be the firstborn of the resurrection, and I'm going to be able to offer to you not just forgiveness of sin, but eternal, everlasting life. Because I didn't just come here to pay for sin. I came here to defeat death. And the one that paid for your sins and the one that defeated death now comes to you and says, listen to me. You were born once. I see your body. God says, I look inside of you and see an everlasting soul that's going to live somewhere forever and ever and ever. But what I want to do for you is I want to bring to life that which died because of sin, that which death and sin killed. And every single person that's born is born body and soul. But somewhere on the timeline of their life, from the time that they're born, as they're living their life, somewhere along the timeline of their life, before they reach the end, wherever that time is that's been appointed by God to die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, sometime between when you're born and when you die, there has to be a point, a place where you are born again. Now, if I was to ask most people in here, what's the date of your birthday, you'd be able to give it. And as some of you, I might even be able to say, what time of day, what was the exact hour and minute, and you'd be able to tell me. And listen to me, if there was a specific time that you were born physically, then there needs to be a specific time that you were born again. And wherever you are on this journey, you were born somewhere along the line. We've got young people that are about here in the journey. We got middle-aged people, young adults about here, middle-aged people about here. We got senior saints about here. We're all different place on this journey. But let me say this, as you look on the backwards, between where you're at and where you were born physically, can you find a time when you were born again? Do you find a time when you fell under Holy Spirit conviction of sin? Understood you were a sinner? Did you find a time where you felt the wooing of the Father to be saved? Do you find a time where you understood Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again? Do you find a time when in that moment, with all of those things happening, you were willing to, by faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ? And many, many people in this room are going back in their minds and saying, preacher, I might not be able to get you the exact date or the time on the clock, but I can go back to a place on the timeline of my life and know that I know that I know that I know that I've been saved. And you know what? There's others that were that are here today that, by the way, we're in the same place I was at one point, because I sat in church for a while and heard messages like this, and I'd look back at my life and I had no peace. I could find no place where I could really point to with confidence, go back in my memory and say, yes, right here's where I got saved. And you know what? I got tired of living like that, worrying about it. I thought, what happens if I die? What happens if Jesus comes back again and I'm not ready for him? Thank God for a faithful preacher. Just kept preaching salvation. Thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers and children's workers that put it down on my level. And there was a day when I realized I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And you know what? I stepped from my pew during an invitation, walked down the aisle, took the preacher by the hand and said, I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven. I want to be saved. He knelt down, went through some verses, made sure I understood it, and said this to me at the end of that presentation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I bowed my head that day, and from my heart, I confessed to God that I was a sinner, and I asked him to be my Savior. And you know what? You know what? He saved me that day. So I've been born again. I've been born again. I got two birthdays. August 30th, 1961. I was born physically. I don't know the exact date, but someday, some Sunday in 1966, I was born spiritually. I've got two birthdays. Do you have one birthday or do you have two birthdays? If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around, please. We'll just take just a moment and let the Word of God and what's been said kind of settle in our hearts. I would ask all of you to quiet your hearts for a moment and look within your heart and listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He deals with each and every one of us. My friend, listen to me. Ma'am, sir, young person, listen to me. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's for all of us. There's no exceptions. There's not 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here today and you say, preacher, as you preach the Bible, the Word of God, the Spirit of God's been convicting my heart. There's been a disturbance in my soul. I'm convicted of my sin. I know I'm not on my way to heaven. I fear that I'm not on my way to heaven. But I feel as if God's drawing me. He wants me to make a decision. He wants me to accept His Son. If you understand today that Jesus was the Son of God, He died on the cross for your sins, He was buried and rose again. If you believe that and are willing to embrace that this morning, put your faith and trust in that Savior, you can be saved today. In just a minute, we're going to have the piano player play, and we're going to offer a chance for you to respond to what you've heard this morning. There's people around you that are praying for you. There's people around you that's remembering the day that they got saved. There's folks here this morning that's going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism that were just saved within the last few weeks. Some in this church has been saved within the last few days. You're not alone. And so the Father is urging you to come, and the Spirit is urging you to come, and the church is praying for you to come, and eternity is held in the balance here. And I pray that you'd be saved today. If you say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I just don't know that. I fear what might happen if I were to die. But God is working on my heart." By the way, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come get you. We don't do that. But I want to pray for you. And so you say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm just not sure that I'd go to heaven. I just don't know for sure I'd go to heaven." With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, you won't be embarrassed. But would you just simply lift your hand so that I can pray for you? "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not." I see that hand. God bless you. Somebody else, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know that. God is dealing with my heart." I see you, sir, on a young man on the front row. Good. Somebody else. I see you, ma'am. God bless you. I see you back there. God bless you. I see that hand towards the back. Good. Somebody else said, "Preacher, pray for me. I mean, God's dealing with my heart right now, and I want to settle this thing. I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I don't want to miss anybody." Got your hand right there. God bless you. Anybody else? "Preacher, I need somebody to talk to me about this. I need to know this for sure." Yes, yes, I see your hand. Good. Heavenly Father, I promise I'd pray for them. I want to keep my promise, Lord. I know exactly what's going on in their heart. I've been where they've been. I know what it is to be under conviction, dear God. And I remember the wonderful, wonderful joy that flooded my heart the day that I just simply stepped out of my pew, walked down the aisle, and got saved. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall be saved eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. I pray that every single person here, Lord, that just raised their hand during the invitation would step from their pew. We have men here at the front. Get somebody to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. If they're a lady, we'll get a lady to take the Bible. If they're a man, we'll get a man to take the Bible. I pray that they would respond in this invitation.